Amen and amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. This morning, we're going to finish this series that we've been studying together over the last 4 weeks related to this idea of what it means to live all in for Jesus. And I believe the most powerful way we can do that is for us to finally understand the how of this all in life. We looked at what, we looked at where, we looked at who. And this morning, we'll conclude by looking at how. So once again, I ask you, as I have done these last few weeks, are you ready to live all in? I read a story recently about a U.S. Air Force transport plane with its captain and 5 crew members. It was flying over Alaska back in the mid-50s. When they entered in this unusually fierce snowstorm, the navigator contacted the Air Force base and was told to veer. He had veered several hundred miles off of course and to correct his coordinates. And these coordinates were given to the navigator, but he continued to insist that his own calculations could not be that far off. Soon the plane was running low on fuel, and the 6 men decided to abandon the plane and parachute to safety. But because of the negative 70 degree Fahrenheit temperature and the winds gusting up to 50 miles an hour, they were all frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. The author of the story says, a friend of mine was a part of the rescue team that discovered and retrieved these bodies 3 days later. And the result of the navigator's pride, insisting that there's no way his calculations could be that far off. The result of his pride, 5 other people went to their deaths. Which reminds me of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, which tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The results may not be so dramatic for you and I, but we must be careful, church. We must be careful to seek the counsel of God and wise individuals before making decisions of lasting significance. So I ask this morning, how many of us today are off course because we've been following our own calculations, our own coordinates for life, our own directions instead of God's? I believe it's time to get back on course. So if you're taking notes with me in the handout that's provided in your worship guide, I want to give you what I call 3 course corrections for our life as we understand the how of this all-in life God calls us to. The first course correction, I think, that we must understand is a change in lifestyle. Now let's think for just a moment about our lifestyle, because the root of all the struggles that we face, the root of it all, I believe with all my heart, is pride. And what do you mean, Justin? Pride is at the root of every sin and struggle that come our way. You think of your recent struggle, maybe this morning, maybe this week. The sin that you fell into, the temptation you felt, the struggle that was all over your mind or all over your family, I guarantee you will find a way to boil that down to pride. I believe pride is at the root of every struggle and sin that you and I face. Even in the heart of the very first, it's even at the heart of the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. You remember that? Ever since then, pride says, ignore God's ways and follow your own, your pleasures, your pursuits, the things that make you happy. That is your priority in life. That's the world we live in. That's the American dream you and I are sold day in and day out. Compete with everyone around you. It's all about satisfaction. It's all about success. I like to think of it as the 3 A's. We all struggle with ambition. We all struggle with approval. We all struggle with appetite. Every temptation that comes our way leads back to pride. And honestly, if for nobody else, I've said this before, this sermon is for me this morning, but pride is what is distracting you and I from truly living all in for Jesus today. Do you know it? So what is the opposite? What is the answer? If pride is at the root and we've diagnosed our problem as humanity, what is the answer? I think the focus of it all must become priority. This morning, we must take pride and realize that it's more about our priority. To defeat pride, we have to understand our priorities. When we actually get ourselves out of the way, God is able to speak clearly, to grow us, to use our lives. You remember the story when Elijah was on the mountain and he wanted to hear from God. And the Bible tells us there was a huge storm. There was a huge earthquake. There was fire. There was these loud episodes. And Elijah was waiting to hear from the Lord. And the Lord was not in the fire. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the Lord was not in the severe breeze that we all felt last night in the middle of the night. But where was the Lord? After that, the Bible tells us, was a gentle whisper. Elijah heard from the Lord. And I have a theory. I believe the Lord tends to whisper to us gently, because when somebody's whispering to you, you lean in. You got to pay more attention. You have to block out all the other noise and the distractions to hear the Lord. And this morning, I believe with all my heart that God is whispering to us. Not because he wants us to miss what he's saying, but because he wants us to lean in, to listen intently, to listen closely, to understand what he has to say. So if you've been studying the Bible, probably much longer than me, what is that called? I can't think of the word. What is that called? The opposite of pride, when you put others and God above yourself. What's it called? Just go ahead and call it out. Yeah. Humility. Thank you. Humility. It's being humble. It's this idea of being humble. Collins Hastie once said, "Pride feels confident in how much it knows. Humility is humbled by how much it has to learn." So where do we find ourselves on this spectrum? If you would stand with me one more time to honor the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5. I just want to read one verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The second part of the verse says plainly to us this morning, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." By the way, that's a reference to Proverbs chapter 3. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Father, would you speak clearly to our hearts today? Hide me behind your cross. Shut my mouth, Lord, that the words that are spoken in these next few moments come straight from yours, from straight from your heart, straight from the pages of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So if our first course correction is to understand that there needs to be a change in lifestyle, not all about me, but all about him, not all about pride, but all about priority, I believe the second course correction is a change in wardrobe. Well, I didn't expect that to be the next blank I'm going to fill in. What do you mean by that, Justin? Well, think about this idea. Let me take you back a little further in the Bible. As we talk about the first step of changing our wardrobe, and that is very simply, take off those grave clothes. Take off those grave clothes. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? John chapter 11 tells us Lazarus, good friend of Jesus, he was sick, not doing well. They sent word to Jesus, who's in another city, doing ministry. And Jesus says, "I'll be there as soon as I can. I've got to finish up some work." Lazarus dies in the meantime. 4 days later, Jesus finally arrives on the scene, the Bible tells us. And he's met by grief. That's the verse that most of us memorize. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. This is when Jesus himself wept, because he too was grieved by the passing of Lazarus. But God's timing is different than our timing. God's ways are higher than our ways. Even though Jesus was also met with condemnation, "You weren't here. You said Lazarus wouldn't die. He's in the grave. 4 days now." As a matter of fact, if you like the King James version like I do, when Jesus said, "Open that grave," they said, no, "He's been in there a while. He stinketh." I love that translation. "He stinketh. No, don't open that grave." 4 days he's been in the grave. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shows up. Jesus shows out for the glory of God. He calls Lazarus forth from the grave. Of course, all the people are gathered by this moment because there's mourning. It's probably like a funeral situation, and everybody's gathered around to support the mourners. Jesus calls him forth, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. But I want you to catch something that sometimes you and I miss. In John chapter 11, verse 44 particularly, after Lazarus has been resurrected, Now just picture this scene with me. Lazarus is covered with linen cloths. That's how they did it back in the day. He was brought back to life, called out of the grave, but then Jesus makes a statement to the crowd. Verse 44 tells us, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I just imagine for a moment that Lazarus is bound by these cloths, can't barely move, probably disoriented. The guy was dead for 4 days. I don't know how you'd feel coming back to life after 4 days. Disoriented, can't see a thing because his face is covered by linen strips. So I got a few strips just to try to, I'm not going to cover my face this morning, but just to try to set the stage here for what was going on in Lazarus's life. He comes forth and he's disoriented and he doesn't know what's going on. I look like a ninja, don't I? Let's not do that. He's got cloth all over him. He doesn't understand. All he knows is he was dead and now he's alive and he understands the power of Jesus like never before. And Jesus calls to the crowd, those around, to help this man. He says, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." It's the power and the voice of Jesus itself. But listen to the gospel message that is portrayed through this. Man, this is good theology. Jesus raised him from this sinful state of death. And often, sometimes, all that is left to do is for us to run free. But the grave clothes must come off. Does this make sense? Jesus is calling you and I. Of course, he's the resurrected Lord. He's the one who does the power. He does the work. He does the miracle. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says to us, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation." So before we can get to this change in wardrobe, you and I have to understand that the grave clothes need to come off. And then, and only then, can we follow the scripture that we read as we started this morning. We need to put on these new clothes. The Bible is full of passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. About opposing the proud, about giving grace to the humble. And I mentioned earlier, this is a reference, the last part of that verse is a reference to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It's this idea of diminishing God by magnifying ourselves. There goes pride again. It's this idea that it's our greatest struggle. The Bible tells us time and time again, this is the greatest struggle, every one of us, every one of us. Man, woman, boy or girl, young, old, somewhere in between. No matter what walk of life, no matter what gender, no matter what age, no matter what race, we are all struggling with ourselves. So let's take Peter's advice here. He says, put on new clothes. You and I are wearing strips of pride. We're wearing the grave clothes of our struggle, of ourselves, and we're called to cast those off. And Jesus calls others to come alongside and to help Lazarus. Set him free. Let him go. And sometimes you and I need to do the work for others that are struggling. To take those grave clothes off. To set people free. They're bound. They're chained. They don't even realize it. Their pride has gotten a hold of them. And they're struggling. And you and I are called by Jesus here to help remove the pride. To help bring humility. To help get rid of the grave clothes. So this morning, who in your life is Jesus calling you and I to understand, I've got to reach out a helping hand? This friend of mine is drowning in depression. This friend of mine, his marriage is on the rocks. What can I do to help? I'll pray for you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. I think prayer is powerful. But sometimes God calls us to take action steps through our prayers. To move beyond this old wardrobe that we wear. And by the way, that old wardrobe, I like to describe it as this attention-getting style that doesn't fit us anymore if we're God's children. And to put on this new wardrobe, to put on this new self, as Peter calls it, these new clothes, which are more beautiful in their simplicity. And then we're called to live out this humility. So Justin, what does it look like if I can actually get past this pride in my life and actually live this humble life, this humility? What does it look like to put on humility? Let me give you a few verses I love. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says it like this. True humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. Who doesn't want a long, fulfilled life? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Who doesn't want wisdom? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Who doesn't want to be holy before the Lord as he's called us? James chapter 3, verse 13 says, if you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Who doesn't want to prove their faith, to live out their faith, to be all in? So I guess the question we ask ourselves this morning is, how is your attitude toward others? How's your unity with other believers in this place? Let's begin with the unity of this body. Are you around prideful people a lot? I have a theory. I believe that prideful people feed off of other prideful people. So oftentimes, if you find yourself around prideful people, sometimes the step of humility you need to take will undermine the whole process. Even though it's uncomfortable, it's out of our comfort zone, but it's a new look. It's a new look for God's people. It's a new look for your heart and your life. It's called humility. And it really does come down to how you see you and how you see him, God. So it's time, I really believe it's time, to get ourselves out of the way. It's time to remove the pride that covers our hearts, the grave clothes, and to put on this new self, this humility in every situation at home, at work, at school, with our friends, online, wherever we are. Put on humility. It's time to go all in. And last but not least, I believe that begins and ends with a change in mind. The final course correction is this idea of a change in mind. Let me just remind us of where we have been together. Over the last 4 weeks, I've truly been honored to bring God's word to you as we've learned about the who. You know, that was a reminder 3 weeks before. The who is who we are and who God calls us to be and how we're better together. Maybe you remember that. And then the next week, we looked at the what. We talked about the difference between a casual Christian, a consumer Christian, and a committed, all-in, 100% sold-out, God, I'm ready, regardless of what holds me back, Christian. And then last week, we talked about the where. Where does God dwell? Where is God when he's calling me to live this way? The how today. God dwells in us. And that changes everything. You realize that, don't you? That changes everything, that you and I can't do it on our own. Without God in us and through us, there's no way we could live for him. There's no way we could understand humility. There's no way we could get beyond our pride. There's no way we could help others remove their grave clothes and put on this new garments known as humility. And that is the how we make a difference in the world. So that's where we've been, but I want to ask you this morning, where are you going? Where are we going from here? Where is God calling you? This is the individual question you and I have to answer about this all-in life that we've understood and studied together these last few weeks. Where is God calling you? How is he calling you to live all in? Get specific. God loves to answer our specific prayers and our specific situations. Don't miss his call for your life today. This may be my last sermon for a while before Pastor Chris returns to us in the next couple Sundays. We've got a guest speaker coming next Sunday, and then Pastor Chris is planning to return to preaching the second week in March. And I started thinking to myself, Justin, what if this was my last sermon to preach? I talk to myself a lot. I don't know if you do that, but I do. That's okay. As long as you don't answer yourself, it's all good. But I said to myself, what if this was the last sermon I ever had to preach? What would be the final thing that I would want people to hear me say? What would be the final thing, God, that you would have me proclaim if this was the final opportunity I ever had? So I want to do that. Let's change it up for a little bit. I'm going to switch this pulpit for a chair. Let me just sit with you a while. No, not a while. It'll be short. If this was my last opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning, we ask this question every week, and I would simply ask this: what is your next step? We hear God's word proclaimed. We understand the truths that pride is in the way, and God calls us to remove that pride and put on humility and help others to take off those grave clothes and to put on this humility. But how do we practically go from here, hearing from God, into a world that wants nothing to do with God or thinks they hear from God, but it's some other voice? What is our next step? And so I boiled down what I like to think the four next steps would be for every one of us today. And I believe every one of these, or at least one of these, applies to every heart and every ear listening. And the first one I came up with was, maybe just today, for the first time, you and I need to understand what it means to step into God's word. I'm glad you attend church. I'm glad you're a part of a Sunday school class if you do that. I'm glad you pray. I'm glad you've joined a fellowship. But friends, nothing is more important than God's word. It begins and ends with God's word, because this is how we get to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is how God speaks to his people. This is how we interact with the King. So yay, you attended church today. That pales in comparison to you spending time in God's word. Yay, you're a member of a church. And yay, you gave money in an offering plate. And yay, you went on a mission trip. All those things are greatly important to the kingdom of God, but it all begins with God's word. So I would challenge you, more important than anything else you do in your life as a Christ follower, get into his word. Step into God's word. I read this past week. Red Sky in Mourning tells the tragic story of Tammy Olam Ashcroft, whose husband literally was washed off the deck of their sailboat, Hosea, and was lost at sea during a violent storm in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. She found herself alone on this vessel for 41 days with every means of navigation gone except for her sextant, the stars, and a 1983 nautical almanac. She understood in the midst of her shock and her grief that her survival would depend on strict and careful adherence to these charts and the stars. This was not a time for her innovation, for a time of drifting, a time of following the sun, or simply letting the current take you where it goes. One degree mistake in navigation today would mean that she could be hundreds of miles off course in the days to come. What if you and I treated God's word like our lives depended on it? Just think about that. What if we treated the Bible and its truths and its application for our lives like our lives depended on it? That should change the way we look at the Bible, how often we look at the Bible, and what we do when we look at the Bible. Step into God's word with me. I promise you, you will never be disappointed. I will disappoint you as a person. This church will probably disappoint you at one time or another. A mission trip and your experience that you have will probably exhaust you and maybe even disappoint you. But friends, you will never be disappointed by hearing from the God of the universe through this, what I like to call his love letter to us, his word, the Bible. Maybe for you, your next step would be stepping into your mission field at home. It's one thing to say, I've got a mission field at work. I've got a mission field on the other side of the world. God is calling me on mission to do this or to do that. But you remember what we talked about before we took part in our 2019 missions conference. Our theme was shine. And you remember I shared the idea that a light that shines furthest always shines brightest. Where? At home. The light that shines furthest always shines brightest at home. How's it going at home? Do an evaluation of your home life. Parents with your children. Children with your parents. Teenagers with the friends you surround yourself with. The things that you post. The things that you read. Grandparents with your grandchildren. With your friends who gather in your home. Spouses. How's it going at home? Because before we can be missionaries in God's world, I believe it begins at home. So step into your mission field at home. See yourself as an agent of change for good because of what God says in His Word. Thirdly, I think maybe for some of us, our next step is for us to step into a life of worship. Gone are the days where you and I understand that worship is just in a worship center or during a worship service or this hour of worship, or it's songs that we sing with a choir or a worship team. Man, that's just an opportunity to facilitate worship. Worship literally means our response to God. How we respond to all that He's done for us. That is our worship. I like to think of it in two ways. It begins with our personal worship, and it continues with our corporate worship. So how's your personal worship time with the Lord? What are you listening to when you're driving down the road, just you and your thoughts? Maybe that's a great opportunity for you to listen to a podcast or to the Bible read out loud or to some music that encourages you to draw closer and worship to the Lord. Maybe that's your prayer time and your Bible study or whatever that looks like when you get up early in the morning or you finish your night. We started a brand new college Bible study a couple weeks ago with our college students, and I'm so thankful for my wife who's taking on the gauntlet of training and ministering to and loving on these college students. It's such a crucial climax in their hearts and in their lives. And they learned this simple tool last Sunday night when we met together. They learned to find a time, find a place, and find a text. Three simple words that can help you and I start this personal attitude of worship. Start with a time. I will meet with you, Lord, at this time every day. Find a place. Where am I comfortable? There's no distractions. I will always find you in this place. And maybe a text, whether that's a devotion based on the Word of God, whether that's a particular Bible verse or section of the Bible or the Bible, reading through it in a year, whatever that looks like. Find your place, find your time, and find your text. Begin this habit of private personal worship. But it leads into corporate worship. I love how Martin Luther said it. And I would just encourage you with this quote, find a Bible-believing church to worship with. Whether that's here or somewhere else, find a Bible-believing church. Martin Luther, writing in 1539, still applies today. He enumerated seven marks of a true Christian church. Number one, the sacrament of baptism. Number two, the sacrament of communion. Number three, ordained leadership. Number four, proper public worship. Number five, the bearing of the cross. And finally, number six, the preaching. And number seven, the hearing of the Word of God. I believe this makes a great church. Plant yourself. Watch how the Lord waters you in that context. And you bloom into who God wants you to be. And last but not least, maybe today, your next step is to step into your opportunity for service. What do you mean, Justin? With every opportunity God presents, don't pass it by. Don't miss out. God has a mission field. God has a mission. God has an opportunity for every one of us. And I'm sure we could take time and share stories all throughout this room of opportunities we missed to serve the Lord, to share the gospel, to reach out to that person in need. Let's stop missing opportunities. I heard it said like this, every opportunity has a shelf life. Will you seize it before it expires? That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, which says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So friends, what is our next step? What does that look like? Because living an all-in life that I've encouraged us to and I've desired to do myself must be made in daily steps, one step at a time. I heard it said yesterday at the Not Alone conference, which was a phenomenal weekend, opening up this conversation of mental health in the church. And I think you could agree with me when it comes to this idea that what we need from the leadership in our churches and in our community is vulnerability. People need to know it's okay that you're struggling with bipolar disorder. It's okay that you have severe OCD. It's okay that you've been taking antidepressants for years to just get by. It's okay that you can't wake up in the morning without feeling this huge cloud of sadness over you. That's okay, because these are the people who love you anyway. This is the Savior who calls you to His side anyway. We need to open up this discussion and let people know that our doors are welcome and open for anyone who struggles, regardless of the struggle, regardless of the addiction. But it was said yesterday that oftentimes you and I measure where we've come in our lives based on, okay, well, I've set a goal. We usually do it in January. We call it New Year's resolutions. I've set a goal for what I want to look like, where I want to be. This is how I'm going to measure my success and my growth a year from now. And you realize that usually that leads to disappointment. Usually we set the goal way too high. But if we maybe took some time 5 years down the road, I'd love to accomplish this or love my life to look like this. We usually set the bar too low because 5 years seems like such a long time. But they suggested yesterday, one of these psychologists that was speaking suggested this idea of maybe you and I need to measure who we are and who we're becoming, not on where we see ourselves a year from now, but how we've changed from a year ago. The progress that we've seen, the progress that we've made, the people we've become over the past year instead of who we'd like to become, and then we set ourselves up for disappointment and failure. The Savior we worship, who is calling us to take the next step with Him today, is the same Savior that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe we don't have trouble loving our neighbors. Maybe you and I have trouble loving ourselves. Maybe we preach a gospel to our friends and our family members that God loves you and you're not worthless and He's got great plans for your life, but we forget to preach it to ourselves. So may we be people, all in, fully committed people who say, you know what? I am worth something to Jesus. I am beautiful in His sight. He has plans for my life. I have great things in store for who I am because of who He's called me to be. And let that be the overflow of how we love others, of how we share the gospel, of how we take our next step to be more and more like Jesus. So whatever your next step looks like, my prayer is that we take it. That we don't just talk about this all in life and how it happens, but that we would live this all in life and make it happen by the power of our great God. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, thank You for the truth in Your word. Thank You for the fact that this Bible is full of stories of human beings who've interacted with You in powerful ways, who've seen You work, and who've responded. And I believe that's all You're asking of us today. That we would recognize the work that You have done and that You are doing all around us. And that we would respond accordingly. God, that You'd give us opportunities to reach out to the people in our spheres of influence, whoever they are, wherever they are, however we interact with these people. God, allow us opportunities to help them take off the grave clothes, to remove the struggles, to get rid of the pride, so that we, and in turn they, can understand how to walk in humility, to clothe themselves in this humility that Jesus modeled for us. The same Jesus who struggled like us. The same Jesus that Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that You understand our weaknesses. That You face the trials and the temptations that we face. God, help us to love others because we've been there and we've recognized our need for Your love in our lives. God, would You help us to be your agents of change? Would you allow us opportunities to serve you, to be committed to you, to live all in for you? Jesus, thank you for how you're working in every individual, in every heart, in every home in this place. Help us not take for granted your work and the things you call us to do. Help us to be all in people for your glory. Now, Lord, allow us to respond however you're speaking to our hearts, whether that's to pray at this altar, to come and speak to me, to do business with you, God. Would you work? Would you move? Allow us to respond. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing one.